I think most of us know what it's like when we take matters into our own hands. How could something so good be so bad? Maybe some of you are struggling with problems today because it didn't look so bad when you entered into it, and all of a sudden the unexpected came into your life. And so if you're here today and maybe you have been taking matters in your own hands and all of a sudden you're finding yourself digging quite a pit and you're stuck in it, we're going to find out God's solution to this problem. You and I should know better. What in the world are we getting into situations where we haven't consulted God first? All we need to do, turn to Him. I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3. I think most of us know what it's like when we take matters into our own hands. It's not always good, especially if we're not seeking wise counsel in the beginning. I think we all know how well it worked out for Abraham. Remember when he left the promised land without asking God? There was a famine in the land and trouble was taking place. And so without asking God, he goes off and he starts moving to Egypt. Didn't go so well. He lied about his wife, calling her his sister. And then the king takes her to be his concubine. And only God could fix the problem. It got so bad. And then later on, it goes on that he was attempting to fulfill the promise that God had given him of a son. So what does he do? He goes and he takes Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and they have a son, Ishmael. And it didn't go so well either. Now, later on, Sarah was plagued with jealousy and envy toward Hagar. Hagar was taunting Sarah and cruel toward her. Later on, it was compounding when Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac. And then we find Ishmael, who was going and taunting Isaac. All kinds of other problems came in, even with broken-hearted Abraham had to send them away. And then on top of that, there's centuries of conflicts arose between Ishmael's descendants, that's the Edomites, and then also Isaac's descendants, that's Israel. So it's not always good when we take matters into our own hands. This all happened when someone got out of step with God. And so if you're here today and maybe you have been taking steps and taking matters in your own hands and you're not consulting God and all of a sudden you're finding yourself digging quite a pit and you found yourself stuck in it, we're going to find out God's solution to this problem. It may be that you've dug yourself into a pit in debt. It wasn't because you wisely asked God if you got there. It may be bad relations. Maybe because of bad decisions, you end up into bad relationships. Maybe it's a business problem that you're struggling with. And as a result of not consulting God, all of a sudden you find yourself into territory you're not comfortable with. I recognize God can lead us there into those things for a purpose, but a lot of times it's usually we just take off way ahead of God, and we're there way ahead of Him, doing our own thing, and all of a sudden we find we really have made a mess out of things. It could be family problems, it could be health problems, it could be all those things that can take place. So it is possible for us to get things going so absolutely bad that it can even cost a life. And I think that's what we're beginning to see when we're getting into our passage here into 2 Kings chapter 3. Because we are finding that because three kings decided to take matters in their own hands and to do it their own way, because it really looks pretty good, they were now in peril of their lives, but also in peril of the lives of their armies, as well as in peril of losing their own nation. I mean, just wild things can take place when we step out and doing what it seems right in our own eyes, and yet where do we end up? In a pit, in all kinds of messes. And so I want to give a little context of the problem today, and I think some of this will help if you just have a little graphic to look at that will kind of stir your understanding. You see, King Jeroboam was the founder of the northern kingdom, and we have Jehoram, who is now the present king of this northern kingdom. It's called the Kingdom of Israel. You can see it, and you can see Judah that's underneath it. Jehoram, when he became king, and this is the context of what we're looking at in chapter 3, when Jehoram became king of Israel, he inherited a whole bunch of problems. His father's name was Ahab. When Ahab died, his brother took over the kingdom, and his brother was lazy and really didn't serve the kingdom in those 2 years well. And so when his brother died and he became the king, he inherited problems. Amongst them, it was a problem with the Moabites. And you can see it. Let me read here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the images of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from them." So here we're finding this king as he takes over. He's really not too much better than Ahab, not better than his brother. His mom is still living, Jezebel. And so she was pretty wicked as well. And yet he inherited this problem with Moab. Moab was a vassal state that paid a whole bunch of taxes to them. And what had happened with Moab, they decided to fortify their northern border. So you can see that's where that red line is and that big blue arrow pointing to it, so you know where Moab is. And the northern border, and you see Israel is just north of that. And they said, "No way, no more will we be vassals to Israel." Now you can see this if you look at your scripture again, verse 4. It says, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep's master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." And so here we're finding here this problem. This vassal nation isn't going to pay the taxes or at least the bounty that was due them. Now, understand, this creates problems. I think a lot of times when we read scripture and we look at the passages here and we think, well, so what? This is real life stuff that actually took place in the land. At first, you're a new king. By Moab doing this, it made Moab look weak. And also, it was going to make Israel look weak to all the other nations. I mean, they had other enemies that were out there. Second, this could be a lethal threat to the land of Israel, because what they could do, they can join with Ammon, who's north of them, and Syria, which is, it says, the kingdom of Damascus. And they start joining them together in an alliance, then they'll be attacking Israel. And so they knew that this could be a future threat. I mean, this is a real problem. Can you imagine if Canada decided to revolt against us, you know, and they fortify their borders and they're going to attack? I mean, we would get a little concerned. Third, there was an economic problem. I mean, Moab's rebellion was affecting them economically. I mean, their whole textile industry was in trouble. Not only the textile industry, so was their agricultural industry, because they were going to get all these sheep and rams, and it was going to impact the food industry. And they did not like that. I mean, could you imagine if Taiwan, Vietnam, and Japan got together and they said, "No more trade with the United States"? Some of you guys would be struggling to find your clothes. It would be really hard. It would cause all kinds of upheaval as we're trying to adjust to all the trade issues that were going on. And so no way could this keep on going. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, decided to do something about it. Look at verse 6. It says, "And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. You take a census when you're going to go off to battle. You're going to number all the people. You want to make sure your troops are all lined up, because if you're going to go against that line, you see where that line where Moab is fortifying it, you better have a good army that's going to take them head on. And he decides, we can't effectively take out Moab going this way. So what does he do? You can see this in verse 7. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he says, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people, as thy people, thy horses, as thy horses. And he says, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Well, you see Edom way down the south. Edom was a vassal of Judah. Judah was over controlling them. And so literally what they were going to do, this is the battle line. They were planning on going all the way from Samaria, going straight down south. They were going to go through Judah. And let me tell you, if you want to go with Israel, you want to go through Judah, you better get permission from the king. And they're going to go down through Edom. And then they're going to go back up into Moab. And they're going to come up behind that armament line. They're going to actually pull the Moabites away from that northern border of theirs. And they're going to pull them into a battle. And so they're going to be able to crush them. Three kings against one. I mean, it looks like a pretty good battle. Some suggest that they went across this little strait here through the Dead Sea. There's some land bridges. Whichever way the battle was being set up, they were literally deciding to take out the battle. Now, this really looks like a good thing. I mean, think about this. Let's use some human wisdom. I want you, you are sitting in strategy. And you got the three kings there, and you got your generals, and you are one of the officers that's sitting in this little camp, and they're saying, does this look pretty good to you? Three armies against one. Humanly saying, that's pretty good odds. Number two, it will be a surprise move. Moab won't think that Israel and Judah are going to get together. It's going to be a surprise. They're going to come up through the backside. Good deal. If you were in Judah to Jehoshaphat, the southern kingdom there, it's a good deal also. This is going to cement new relationships with the northern king. Boy, this may even open up trade. Yeah, well, we'll make more money. It's going to be a good deal. We won't have Israel attacking us anymore. We're going to have great economic ventures in the future. And maybe to sweeten the pot, the king of Israel gave his sister to Jehoshaphat's son to marry. You know, Athaliah, you know, that wicked woman. And so an alliance is made. It seems good. What could go wrong? How many have ever made decisions like this? You put it down on paper and you lay out, it looks so good. Boy, if I do this and I do this and I do this, how can I lose? What in the world could go wrong? How could something so good be so bad? Maybe some of you are struggling with problems today because it didn't look so bad when you entered into it, and all of a sudden the unexpected came into your life. Now, there's some drawbacks here, and so let me explain some of the drawbacks. These kings did not ask God anything. They just kind of stepped out, got ahead of God. Oh, man, this is human wisdom. I mean, why do we even have to really pray a lot about this thing? This is a no-brainer. I mean, we're going to take out Moab, no problem whatsoever. Now, there's another stupid thing that goes on here, too. This is not Jehoshaphat, that is the king of Judah. It is not his first time he has made an alliance with Israel. 3 years. Now, 3 years is not a long time. 3 years ago, Jehoshaphat made an alliance with northern Israel. It was a simple thing. King Ahab was the king in those days, and they had a problem from Assyria, which is, or that Damascus kingdom in the northern part. And so Jehoshaphat and Ahab went to battle together. You know what happened to Jehoshaphat? He nearly lost his life. The enemy saw the king, and they all went after him, and they all went after Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was screaming and crying out to God, save me, because I'm about to die. You would think he would remember that. And on top of that, King Ahab was killed in that battle. And it was a devastating defeat. It was horrible. And to add to that, as he was coming back from the battle, there was a prophet that met Jehoshaphat on the way. Let me read what the prophet said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.'" 3 years before that, that all happened. And Jehoshaphat says again to Ahab's son, "We'll go to battle with you. Good deal. We don't hardly even have to pray. This is a no-brainer." I think sometimes we walk into traps over and over and over and over and over again without praying. Just go out. No-brainer. Good deal. Anybody been there? Well, this is exactly what was happening. They were thinking, and I think Jehoshaphat at least was thinking this, it's going to be different this time. I mean, how many times can the odds be against us? It's just going to be different this time. Well, it wasn't. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 9. This is what took place. It says, "So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7-day journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them." That's where they went. They went through Edom. That's what Edom looks like. That's what Moab looks like. They were going 7 days in land like this to get to where they're going to go for the battle. Doesn't look like much water there, does it? And so they were in trouble. Man, I'll tell you what. They went to the oasis and they thought, for sure the water's going to be there. And there's no water. I love verse 10. You got to get verse 10. It says, "And the king of Israel," think about him, this is the one who has nothing to do with Jehovah, who is into Baal worship and to calf worship. Notice what he says here in verse 10. "And the king of Israel says, 'Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" You ever see this where you have an unsaved person and something bad happens in their life? And what is the first person they blame? God. I mean, they're not even his. They're not even his child. They've never called upon Jesus to be their Savior. And yet the first person they turn to now, "You did this to me." That's what they say. That's what this king was doing, Jehoram. I mean, he was blaming God for this whole mess that they got themselves into. I want you to look at verse 11. It says, "And Jehoshaphat said," now there's someone with sense. This Jehoshaphat's a believer. I mean, he's pretty foolish at this point because two times you would think he would have got it. He's outside of God's will because he hasn't been praying, but at least he's a believer. He knows the Lord. And it says here in verse 11, "But Jehoshaphat says, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?' And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and says, 'There is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elisha.' And Jehoshaphat says, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the kings of Edom went down to him." And so they're going to go and they're going to inquire to Elisha and they're going to ask him for help. Now, I like the consistency, and we're going to do some application here in a minute, but I just want you to notice the consistency that takes place. And verse 13, "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel," now he's going to say something pretty harsh. You have to go back probably about a year before this. Elisha wasn't the prophet. He had another prophet over, and his name was Elijah. And Elijah went and met Jehoram's brother in the way, who was dying after he fell through the lattice. And he had sent some men to the prophet of Baal to predict if he was going to live or die. And Elijah meets these men and he says, turn around. Is there not a God in Israel? And he made the guys go back to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel didn't like it. And so he sent out men of 50, two troops of 50 people to kill Elijah. Remember, he was sitting on top of the mountain and the troops of 50 came out and lightning came down and destroyed these. These guys weren't going to say, oh, buddy, we're going to bring it to the king. They're going to kill him. And so Elisha's thinking, wait a minute. Here's this king now. His brother tried to kill my master. He doesn't really think too much of him. And he's still a pagan worshiper. He's worshiping calves, and he partially does some Baal worship. And so in verse 13, Elisha came unto the king of Israel. What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto them, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them at the hand of Moab. Still stuck, blaming God for all his problems. I mean, the guy was a pagan worshiper. Well, God stayed for one reason. Or at least Elisha stayed for one reason. Verse 14. And Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely there it, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. And he has to calm down. They have to bring some instruments to help calm him down because his confrontation there with the king of Israel. And then he says, listen, all I want you guys to do, I want you to go out, I want you to dig ditches. Now he tells them how many ditches. I want you to fill the valley that's in front of you with ditches. Anybody look at a valley? It wasn't a tiny little thing, and it wasn't just a few ditches. It was a whole bunch of ditches. And then in the morning, God is going to do something pretty remarkable because verse 16, it says this, and he says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And then he also says, is this not a light thing? Cannot God do this miraculous thing? And on top of that, he's going to give you the victory. And if you're going to give you the victory, every tree you see, there's not many trees there, but any tree you see, cut it down. And then not only that, not only cut down all the trees, any field you see, fill it with stones. Any well you see, fill it up with rocks because the Moabites won't come back when you do this. And God granted them the victory. Now, in the next few minutes, I just want to give you some insights because what did we learn from this? I sat there for the last probably 3 or 4 days, and I kept on going back to Betty Ann, and then I went to Pastor Rich, and I said, what does this mean? How does this help you and I? So I have a couple points I want to give you. Number one, Jehoshaphat should have known better. In fact, let me put it this way. Many times, you and I should know better. What in the world are we getting into situations where we haven't consulted God first? Think of all the things we do without asking God. We change jobs. We get married. We buy houses. And I trust some of you pray for those things, and there may be a whole bunch of other things, but there may be a lot of other things that you don't pray for. I mean, the last time you bought the computer, did you pray and ask God first if this is the right thing? Does he really want you to have that? Or all the other items that you have in your life? Humanly speaking, our moves that we make may seem good. It may have potential payoff and great benefits. It may be the most brilliant plan you can ever imagine. But the question is it God's will? I mean, the first thing that we need to learn is Jehoshaphat should have known better, and sometimes we should have known better. We should have gone to God first and said, Lord, what do you want? What is your will? What is the best way? Maybe God would have said, oh, yeah, you can deal with the Moab, but not this way, a whole nother way. But we need to go to God first. I mean, that's the first little thing I could see. Second thing, what in the world was Elisha doing in Moab? He was 100 miles away from home. What in the world was Elisha doing way out in the middle of this wilderness with Israel and just sitting there? Here we begin to see the sovereignty of God. God was well ahead of them. God knew the stupidity that was going to take place in these kings, and he also had his plan. He didn't want Israel or Judah wiped out at this point in time. He had a lot of people he loved and he cared for. And so he way ahead of them, and he probably said to Elisha, I want you to go pitch your tent out in Moab. And Elisha, what, Lord? Okay, I'll go there. And all of a sudden, the troops, he starts seeing them line up right near him. Very interesting. See, God always is near. He still had another 132 years to deal with northern Israel. That's why he wasn't ready for them to be wiped out at this point. God is displaying his mercy to them by providing someone near who can help them, which gives me the third thing. What if they didn't go to Elisha? Think about it. Elisha just didn't walk into camp. Hey, kings, I see that you got a whole bunch of problems. You were stupid at what you just did. He didn't do that. He was camped in the wilderness, and he was not with the army. And had the kings not asked, do you think God would have let them go without water? Listen, they had to dig the ditches to catch the water. The water would have come and just ran right down into the valleys, and that would have been it. What if they didn't ask? I think sometimes God lets us go right by him because he wants us to look to him. Oh, he's there. He's always, 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 always there. But a lot of times we just get so busy, so full of ourselves, we just kind of run right ahead, and we don't even stop, even when we're in dire straits, to turn and say, Lord, help. And that's what these kings, fortunately, it was Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who had enough wisdom to say, we're in really deep problems at this point, and only God can bail us out. Is there someone, a man of God, we can go to? Praise God. God was ahead of them, and he made sure that Elijah was there, and he planted them so he could give them great wisdom. Fourth thing we can see. God delivered them from the disaster, and you can see this in verse 16. This is what the instruction was. And he says, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Think about this. You have just gone 7 days into the wilderness. You have run out of water. I think some of you would be thirsty. Look at that land. That's pretty arid. It's pretty hot. Not much humidity. You've been sweating, maybe 110 degrees. And you don't have any, your animals are just staggering around you. And then the king comes back and says, this is what the prophet wants you to do. I want you to go out into the valley and dig a whole bunch of ditches. Fill the valley with ditches. How many of you like to go out and start sweating a little more? You're dying of thirst and start digging ditches. And for what? Did this not act with faith? They needed a whole bunch of faith to step out by faith to believe that God is even going to fill up these trenches. And on top of that, they're hot, they're sweaty, they're dirty, and thirsty. Praise God, they stepped out on faith. You know, a lot of times God tells us what to do, and we know what to do. And I've had people walk into my office and sit down, and I tell them, this is the scripture. It's what it says. And they say, I can't do that. It's too hard. Could you imagine if the army said that? I can't do that. I'm too thirsty. I'm too hot. It's too hard. They would have died in the wilderness. God offers those opportunities. He's always there. But sometimes, even when he offers those opportunities, it's going to take an act of faith on our part to step out in obedience, as difficult and as hard as it may appear to us. God has a blessing on the other side, but he wants you and I first to act by faith. Are you willing to act by faith? Step out and to do the things that he wants you to do? I think the last thing as we look at this, the fifth thing, In all this, what we're seeing is God is revealing himself to a wayward people. None of these people deserved it. Well, maybe Jehoshaphat, who is a believer, man of the covenant, you know, maybe he and some of Judah did. But listen, God cares for his people. He cares even for the lost. He does not want them to perish. And he has provided the things, and he shows to the armies. Can you imagine? Now you're the army. He's showing, even to Edom, who was with them, he's showing, listen, God knows, and he's ahead of us. He's all-knowing. God is all-powerful because he provides the water, and he gives them this great victory. God is all-wise in the things that he asks, and God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's displaying himself before the people. Now, turn to me is what God says. And even in the midst sometimes with God revealing himself so clearly and so abundantly, the people just say, oh, thanks. And then they turn their back on God and go a whole nother way. I pray that's not you. God cares for the lost. He cares for the wayward, and he wants you to come back. And sometimes he puts steps that we need to take, steps of faith and obedience. And there's blessing all on the other side because he is near. Just as he was with Elisha, he is near to us. Christ is near, and we don't have to go anywhere else. All we need to do, turn to him. Maybe some of you are struggling. Maybe there were situations that you created for yourself. You just stepped out and you thought, what a brilliant idea. And really, it was the stupidest thing you ever did. Now, he's saying, are you going to call out? Are you going to ask him to help you out of this ditch? We have a God who is able to help in salvation, to a new life, to a mess we're in, to victory. If God is working in your life, just give him praise and turn to him because he is able to deliver. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and just the illustration that you have so richly given us in your word. And we pray that as we sing and as we give praise to you even this week, that in everything we will turn our works over to you. If there's someone here who's really been struggling with some problems, Father, I pray that today you'll come alongside them. And today they'll obey and they'll do those things which are right. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, Father, may they ask one of us. May they come even forward as we have the invitation time, that they can get the help that they need as we point them back to you. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.